Today's sermon is a reminder sermon, or a stir to action sermon. Nothing new, of course. There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new in the Bible. We have read probably from cover to cover. Most of us have. And there are things that we need to be reminded of from time to time. And that's the way that God teaches, is through doing things repetitively over and over. There are things He wants us to know that we know that we know. And so today's sermon is a reminder-type sermon. And the title of it, those of you that like to write down a title, it's A Sense of Urgency. A Sense of Urgency. You know, with the economy still in trouble, and and it's not just the economy. There's a whole lot of other factors that are going on as well, too. But if the economy's still in trouble, and it's not just here in the U.S., but it's also around the entire world. Hard times are on the way for us as well as the rest of the world. And a lot of things are happening with foreign economies that will have an effect on us, and our economy have an effect on them. And things are happening. Hard times are on the way for all of us. There is talk, there are many economists that are talking right now about hyperinflation setting in. And hyperinflation, as you know, is when the cost of everything goes up, goes sky high, and the value of our currencies, all currencies, not just the U.S. dollar, but all currencies around the world, becomes worth less, and it makes it really, really hard for a lot of people to live, a lot of people without jobs, not even able to even hardly buy food with or shelter, and house foreclosures. They say there's going to be a tsunami of house foreclosures by the first of the year. That doesn't sound good as well either. So there's a lot of trouble, a lot of hard times that are coming down the pike for all of us. And Satan loves it. He is running to and fro, and he wants God to allow him to test each one of us. And of course, Satan thinks that we're all going to fail. Some will fail. There are things that we can do if we have a sense of urgency about us, where we can win as we go through these hard times. And God did say that each one of us would be tested from time to time. And why does He do that? He does that so that He can see how we are doing in our conversion. Are we making any progress? Are we growing any fruit? Are we going backwards? He wants us to be tested from time to time. Of course, He knows how much we can stand, and He will find us a way of escape. He has promised us that. But He wants to know how we're doing with our conversion. And He says, you know, to be happy in your trials. At the time you're going through your trials, they can be pretty severe. They can hurt. They can really make you scared. They can do all sorts of things to you. But at the same time, this gives God the opportunity to show us His power in bringing us through each of our trials. There's a lot of people in this room that have gone through extremely hard trials. And we have prayed for those people as they come through these trials. And for each one of us, we all have. But, you know, this is something that God will allow us to do. He wants to see how we're doing. And it will strengthen us as we come through these. There is a blessing that also comes through having trials. And it's a bittersweet blessing. This is what it does when you come through a trial that God knows that each one of us needs. Is what happens. He puts a mirror in front of our faces. And you know, so that we can really see just who we are on the inside and how we will respond. And you'll find that it won't be a pretty sight when you take a look at yourself, at a real hard look, as you're going through a fiery trial, going through something that you are praying to God to help you through. And you take a good hard look at yourself. And, you know, we are to ask God in our prayers that He will help us not have any sins between us and Him, so that He will hear our prayers, so that He will listen to us, so that He will help us through it. And when you take a look at yourself in that spiritual mirror, it's not a pretty sight. It's actually a very hard thing to do. But it is where the happiness is in the good news of doing this. It will show you the things that you need to change and to repent of in your life, in all of our lives. It will show you all of the bad sides, all the rough parts, the warts, and everything else. That you don't want to be an offense to God. God said that there will be none in His kingdom that will offend. And if we have any rough edges that we need to chop off, we had better be doing it. Those are the things that would offend. When we change and repent, it makes our conversion better, going toward perfection, the way that we're supposed to go. We are supposed to learn the character of God to be perfect. We won't be perfect in this life, but we are to strive every day for that perfection. And as we go through these trials and we see that mirror in front of our face, and, you know, when it's just you and God in a dark room and you're praying, you know, don't put on any airs at all, because, you know, God knows your mind and knows how you're thinking and everything else. But be totally honest with yourself. Go ahead and look at that ugly side of yourself, all the things that you need to change to make yourself more like the character of God. And it is a very, very tough thing to go through. And is what we should be thinking on this road to perfection is to think with righteous judgment, judging things according to God's will, according to His laws, and to be thinking that way and not thinking on our own, thinking, well, you know, this is what I think about it. Our ways are the wrong ways. God wants us to think the way that He thinks, judging righteous judgment as He does. There is only one way. So there are some wonderful blessings coming through trials, and that's one of the reasons why, of course, you know, God says He wants you to be happy in your trials, so that you can really see yourself, because He doesn't want us to lose. He doesn't want us to lose to all of the temptations and to all of the things that Satan can throw in your road. He doesn't want us to trip up and to lose our eternal life. God wants us to see us. He wants our faces to be in that mirror so we can see ourselves, so that we can change and be on the road to perfection the way that we should be. And in doing this, of course, we have to use our time extremely wise, in studying God's Word and praying constantly so that we can be ready. The testing is coming. You know, you can think, well, I've already had a whole bunch of hard trials. I've already gone through some real hard things. How bad can it get? Oh, it can get real bad. God knows our strengths. He knows how much we can stand. So the heavy testing is going to be coming. You know, we could be in the gun lap in these end times. Who knows? In these end times that we're in, there are so many things that has happened in the last 100 years that is just astounding. We could be in the very, very last days. We don't know that. But it is in the last days for each one of us, because we are growing older every day. And we're not promised tomorrow. So our last days is now. This is a time for us to be thinking about living in the last days, because for individuals, for each one of us. We are in the last days. And like I said, more testing is coming. God has to know that there are none that will be offensive with any kind of rough edges of sins or wrong ways of thinking will be in his kingdom. It is very, very, very plain. And like I said, some of us will be going through some very, very fiery trials, some really, really hard ones. And we must have that sense of urgency about us. Satan wants us to think, oh, enjoy yourself. Have a good time while you can have it. Just go ahead and do that. He wants our minds to be kept off of that urgency of seeking God's will and living our lives as if tomorrow it's the last. And it very well could be. Very well could be for any of us. Age has got nothing to do with it. But Satan is trying his best to get us distracted. He wants us to have turmoil. He wants us to be in fights with each other. He wants us to be just completely having our minds off of being obedient to God. And that sense of urgency that we must have to hold on to God's truth, hold on to what He is doing with us, why He even allowed us to be alive in the first place. There are many, many dangers for any of us. After being in the church for many, many years and attending many feasts, we've all heard sermon after sermon that sounds like the other one. Many sermons, because we have heard sermons from one end of the Bible to the other over and over and over again. And it's so easy. There is danger here. It is so easy for any of us to start taking the messages for granted. And sometimes we do. A lot of times we do. You know, our ears are becoming a dull of hearing in a lot of cases. And we think, well, yeah, you know, I have heard this sermon over and over again. I can even tell you the next scripture that the speaker is going to go to next. And that is easy to do. That is easy to do. And if we don't listen very, very firmly and intently to the words of each of the sermons, we will become dull of hearing. We will lose that message that God is sending to each one of us. And the worst part about it is that our minds will become satisfied. They will become satisfied with just hearing the words and think, yeah, I know that. I have heard that so many times before. I'm okay. I'm sitting here and, you know, I have it in my head already. I am set. That is exactly what Satan wants each one of us to do. He wants us to be satisfied in our minds with hearing these words over and over again and not letting them really soak into our hearts and our minds with that meaning over again. God teaches with repetition over and over again because we are physical. We are weak. We do get distracted with all the stimuli that is going on with our jobs and with everything in the news and making a living or whatever. We are physical, we are weak, and Satan will take advantage of it if we lose our sense of urgency. It is urgent that we stay on track and stay focused, or we can lose completely out. We can become lazy, and our spiritual life will be starving. You know, you hear of people, they say, well, you know, all the food is depleted, the ground is depleted, you know, and we buy our groceries and we eat fruits and vegetables or whatever, you know, and we say, well, you know, but I still have to take this vitamin pill and I have to take all these other mineral pills because the ground is depleted and I got to do this and I got to do that. Well, you know, we will put more effort probably into doing that than we will our spiritual life, which is starving, which is more important than our stomachs. I feel if we eat a balanced food diet, we're going to do okay. But our spiritual life is far more important than our stomachs, and we need to realize that. And it must be fed, God's Holy Spirit in us must be fed daily, every day, constantly. And if not, we will lose that source of urgency in us. And that urgency that we have to have is to seek God's will. We hear a sermon over and over again. Well, maybe today it has a different application to us, a different instruction to us in our minds. And with that sense of urgency and listening intently and not just letting it flow over us like water, God will use that. Each sermon has hidden instructions. There are hidden instructions in each sermon that God is sending to each one of us. And it's our choice. We can let it blow by, or we can take it and use it. If we let it just blow by, it's gone, unused, wasted. You know, and God is giving each one of us His special instructions to save our lives. That's what it's all about. God wants us to be in His family, to live forever in His coming kingdom, not just to float around heaven all day like the song goes, but we are going to be doing a job, a very, very special job that God is going to be wanting us to do. And so those special instructions from each sermon, we need to keep in our minds because He is teaching us. Let's turn over, if you will, to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. And let's read verses 16 through 20. Matthew 10, 16 through 20. Jesus is speaking, and He says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Oh, yes. Out in this world, amongst the wolves. Oh, and there's a lot of them. A lot of them that are vicious. And Satan uses these different wolves, these different people, to cut you down. "Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Be innocent about things, because you're going to be thinking about judging righteous judgment in your mind. And be innocent to all of the different ways that can harm you and hurt you of the world. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to council. They will scourge you in the synagogues, and you will be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak." Verse 20, "For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." You know, you have often heard me say, when I sit down to write a sermon, I say a prayer before I sit down to write the sermon. And I always say, "Dear God, please do not let me get into your way. You put down the words that you want me to speak, and then please speak them through me." There are many times I have gone back and have read my notes after I have given a sermon, and what a wonderful blessing I got out of what I had spoke. But it was the Spirit of God that was doing the speaking. And I get so much more out of going through my notes than even listening to myself, of course. But it is God that writes the sermons, and there are special instructions for each one of us and each of the sermons. It's up to us to sift through those and to read those, to understand what God is trying to tell us. He's trying to save our lives and giving us the instructions to do so. But God does write the sermons, and He's the one that speaks them. While we're in Matthew, let's turn over to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, and let's read verses 36 through 43. 36 through 43. And this is a parable of the tares. We have heard this before. We need to hear it again because there is very, very strong message in this parable. Verse 36, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That is Jesus. Jesus sowing the good seed. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Verse 40, therefore, as the tares are gathered up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. If there are some that offend as they approach God, they will not be in God's kingdom. No one who offends will be in God's kingdom. And at the end of the age, they will be burned up, gone as if they have never lived before. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. All that offend, that have not listened to the instruction, that have not changed, that have not produced any fruit. Those who have not grown in love for one another, have not grown in love for God the Father. All those who offend and those who practice lawlessness will be cast into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Can you picture that? These are people that when this happens, they will think, well, is it too late? Do I have time to go back and relearn? Give me my Bible. Let me start reading. Let me hurry up. No, they are too late. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth because it's going to be over for them. They will be thrown into the furnace, into the fire, burned up as if they will have never, ever lived and never will be resurrected. How sad that is. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you have any thoughts about you? About urgency? About studying God's Word? About being obedient to God? You have ears to hear. If you really don't care, then you don't. God wants us to have ears to hear. Because he doesn't want us to be too late. He doesn't want to hear our wailing and gnashing of teeth when all this happens. You know, and like I said before, Satan wants us to think, well, yeah, I've got all the time in the world. You know, I'm just a young guy. I can do this. I can do that. Satan loves that. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow at all. So it's got nothing to do with age. Nothing to do with age. We need to be thinking about how we should be changing. We have ears to hear. Let us hear. We all know that Satan knows because we have read it. Satan has but a short time. And he knows what's going to happen to him. He already knows because he's already been judged. He's already been told. He is well informed. So Satan knows that he has but a short time. Here's something else that Satan knows. Satan also knows that we have a short time. We have a short time to learn and grow in God's character. Even if we would live to be 100 years old, it's still only a blink of the eye. Ask Mrs. Allen. She's 96 years old. She's going through a hard trial right now physically. Need your prayers deeply so that she won't hurt. She is still a little baby girl of God the Father. Her life at 96 has only been a blink of the eye. And it goes by extremely quick, extremely quick. But, you know, even worse, for those who are called, you know, and if you're sitting out here listening and hearing all this, you are called. You are called because God has called you to hear the message. But if we lose our sense of urgency and don't apply these words of instruction that God the Father is giving to us, of Of course, the words are wasted, and so is our precious short time on this earth to learn and to grow. We are only born, we are only alive because God wants us to be alive so that we can have the opportunity to learn His ways, to be in His family. He is only choosing a family. That's what He is looking for out of this crop of people over all the years. And if we lose our sense of urgency of wanting to learn, wanting to study, wanting to be like God, then we will lose not only our short, precious years, but our eternal life. So it's very, very urgent that we remember. And one of the main things that we want to remember is that many are called, but few are chosen. Few. Underline the word few. That many are called, but few are chosen. You know, I've heard some people in the past, years and years ago, they said, well, you know, God is a loving God. Yes, He is. He will take care of us. He knows that we are just weak humans. We're all going to make it into God's kingdom. No, we're not. Any that offend with any sins or not any love in their hearts, I'm not going to make it. Many are called, few are chosen. These are very, very important words that we need to underline in our brain. Because God wants to change us from this temporary life to one that will live forever, and He has to be sure that we can do the job and that we are in His family and on His side. Again, Satan is very, very mindful of how humans think. He knows we have egos, and we all do. Not one person in the room can say that you don't have an ego. We all do. It's human nature. We have been taught that. Satan wants us to feed on everything that we can feed on that would draw us away from God and not be like God's character. Satan wants us to have character like Him. He wants us to think as He does because He wants us to fail. So is what Satan does. He whispers in our ear, right on, you can do it. You can have all things that you want all by yourself. And you know why? Because you're really smart. You're ahead of the crowd. You can have all these things that you want. Go ahead and live it up and have a good time because you deserve it. And so if we are not very, very careful, not seeking God's will daily through prayer and Bible study, and having love in our heart for each other, and on the Sabbath, if we let our ears become dull, when we hear the messages, we will be taking God's word for granted. It won't seek in. And if you have God's Holy Spirit, He can take it away. Just like the parable of the fig tree. Jesus went up to the tree to get some fruit. And there was none. And He killed it. He took the life out of the tree. And that is a very fine example for each one of us. We can have God's Holy Spirit. He can take it away. If we are not being diligent, if we don't have that sense of urgency about us to keep feeding God's Holy Spirit daily and growing daily, changing daily from our old horrible self, we can end up just like the fig tree. And like I said before, Satan wants us all to be dependent on ourselves, to really think and believe that it's all done by us, all by our smartness and our wonderful intelligence that we have. And of course, that's the way that Satan wants to think because that's the way he thinks as well, too. Let's turn over to Luke 8. Luke 8. And let's read verses 14 and 15. Luke 8. Jesus is speaking again here. Here's some pages, that's fine. over in Luke 8, verses 15 and 16. That's what I've got here, I believe. Let's see. Let's make it 14 and 15. Verses 14 and 15. And the ones that fell among the thorns are those, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. There is no fruit that comes mature. Verse 15. But the one that fell on the good ground are those who are having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience, with endurance. Endure. Endurance. We are to hold on to the truth that God is teaching us. We are to hold on and endure daily with that patience that He is talking about here. We don't want to be choked out by the cares of the world. There's nothing worth anything in this world. It's all going to be gone. It's going as we speak, as a matter of fact. Also, while we are in Luke, let's turn over to Luke 21. Luke 21, verses 34 through 36. 34 through 36. Again, Jesus speaking. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell, underline the word all those who dwell on the face of the earth, of the whole earth. So Jesus is saying here, you know, it's going to come like a snare on everyone, on all. Verse 36, watch therefore and pray always that you be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Hard times are coming. Economic times are bad, not just here, but around the world. Hard times are coming. Bad things are coming. The day of the Lord is coming, when He is going to have to correct humans. It is going to be a time like has never ever been before, the Bible teaches and tells us. We have to keep ourselves focused with a sense of urgency so that we can be counted to stand before the Son of Man, before God. And we want to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We are all called to be servants, servants of God, servants of each other. And we forget that. It's a loss of love is what it really amounts to, what it really is. Again, we can lose out of being in God's family if we lose that sense of urgency in our minds and in our hearts to want to do what God wants us to do, and that is to judge righteous judgment according to His will. We don't want to lose that sense of urgency. We must really take to heart praying to our Heavenly Father. He is the one who knew us, of course, before we were born. He knew us before we were born. He knew who our parents were going to be. He put us together, cell by cell. He's the one who made us alive. He's the one who wants us to be like Him, because He wants to give us the opportunity, chance to be in His coming kingdom and to live in His kingdom forever and ever. And none of us can even imagine how wonderful it is going to be in God's kingdom and all of the wonderful different things He is going to be showing us. You know, we kind of look through a straw when we look at our earth. We live on this spaceship Earth that is flying through space, and this is all we see, of course. And the universe is so, so vast. Who knows what wonderful things that God has planned for us when we're changed from physical to spirit beings and be able to live forever and to work with Him in Jesus Christ and do all these wonderful things that He has planned for us that we don't even know. But He's the one that wants us to grow into His character so that we can do that. He's the one that wants us to be in His family. And we can do that if we make the choice and make the changes in our life. There's all sorts of troubles and trials and things that are happening in the world. We're going to have to be able to let it all just blow by. And we have to keep our eyes focused on the mark. And think in our minds, you know, this is a very short life. I've got a lot to do to change. I've looked in the mirror. I don't like what I see. There are things I got to change. I'm not looking like God. I'm not acting like God. I need to be repenting. I need to be overcoming. I need to be changing. I need to be loving. All these things, these are all choices. And we need the help to do it with. We need God's Holy Spirit to help us do it. We can't do anything on our own. Jesus explained that to us. We can do nothing on our own. We need to be in that constant communication with God and be obedient to Him. We can't take His words for granted at all. We remember the prayer that Jesus said, you know, and He was in constant communication with God the Father. And we remember that prayer. It's probably one of my favorite passages in the Bible because it is so compassionate and so meaningful. It's John 17, verses 1 through 11. Turn over there, if you will. John 17, verses 1 through 11. This was right before Jesus' crucifixion, before He was to die that horrible, painful death to pay the price for all of our sins so that we can have a way out. Otherwise, it was a dead end for us. That's why God had to send His Son Jesus to this earth to be born, to live in the flesh, born to teach and to die for us. And in this prayer, it is so meaningful. And I'll just read part of it. Jesus spoke these words and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify, honor Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You, as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him." God the Father is the one that does the calling. He puts out the word and the information for each of us to hear. We get the calling, and it's up to us what we do with it. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have glorified, I have honored You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify, honor Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. I have manifest, I have revealed Your name to the men whom You have given Me out of the world. God does the calling, gives them to Jesus Christ. They were Yours, You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they have known that all things which You have given Me are from You. For I have given to them the words which You have given to Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from You. And they have believed that You sent Me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. It's not time for the whole world to be called. Jesus is praying for the ones that God the Father is calling. And He's calling me and you. He's calling us. It's up to us to have that sense of urgency to endure, to overcome, to grow. You have given Me, for they are Yours. And all are Mine and all are Yours, and Yours are Mine. And I am glorified in them. I'm honored with them, in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Jesus Christ and God the Father love one another. They love us. God created us. In Jesus' prayer, right before he was to be crucified, he wants each one of us to love each other as well, too. He wants us to be one in thinking, wants us to be one in character, wants us to be one as we go through this physical life and go through this process called conversion, so that we may change our physical way of thinking and to be thinking as God the Father does in His Son, Jesus the Christ. And that was His prayer, that we be one as they are one. How thoughtful and loving that was. That is one of my favorite portions of the Bible. He wants us to become one. And if we go against that, we are going against the prayer that Jesus prayed. That would be offensive. Have we lost our sense of urgency to do what we can in these short days? Have we forgotten that we're being judged right now? Satan's already judged, but me and you, we are being judged right now on what we are choosing, what we are doing with our life, how we are changing, how we are loving each other. We are being judged right now. Have we forgotten that? We had better not. Are our ears too dull to hear the lessons and the instructions that God the Father is sending to us? We've heard them all before. We've heard these sermons over and over and over again. We know the Scriptures. We can't let our ears become dull from that. We need to take every opportunity that we hear the instructions to see how it applies to each of us individually. Let's turn over to Revelation 2. Revelation 2. Revelation 2, and let's read verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, Jesus speaking again, of course, these things says he who holds the seven stars, the seven stars are the angels, in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, those are the churches. I know your works. I know exactly how you live. I've been watching you. I've been allowing you to be tested. Some of you with fiery trials, some not so much. But I know how you live. I know your works. I know your labor, your patience, or your endurance. And that you cannot bear those who are evil. That's very nice. That's good. That's what you should be. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have preserved and have patience, have endurance, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. You haven't become tired. You did not lose your sense of urgency. When we become tired or lazy, we will lose our sense of urgency and we can lose our eternal life. Nevertheless, verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Our first love is to love God the Father with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, all of our souls. And secondly, to love our neighbors and our brothers and sisters as we are one. And all the law holds on those two commandments that we should be doing. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Take a look into that spiritual mirror. See where you come short, where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and ask Him to grant you repentance Ask Him to help you to overcome and turn from yourself and to love one another. Or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand. Remove the whole church. This could happen. The whole church could be removed. This could happen. We don't start loving one another and doing God's will and not thinking with our own brains. He could remove remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent, unless you change. If you hold on to the old sinful ways, that's exactly what is going to happen. Verse 6, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, these were people that were idol worshipers. Probably one of the number one things that God hates is for somebody to have a little stupid idol. It could be your home. It could be your car. It could be a little statue. It could be anything. Anything that you put before God is an idol. And that's one of the main things that God the Father hates and will not tolerate or stand for. He says, which I also hate. Verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Only he who overcomes, he or she who overcomes, that's exactly what it's going to take to be in God's family. And if we live only thinking for ourselves and things that satisfy the self, we will die. We can't be the number one priority, as the instruction comes from Satan. Oh, think about number one. Take care of number one. Number one is more important. If you're standing next to somebody and you're going to be shot, put the other guy in front of you. You know, think of number one. Take care of number one. That's what Satan is teaching. Let's turn back to Romans 8. Romans 8. I won't keep you all too long here. Romans, the 8th chapter, and let's read verses 12 through 14. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Pretty good choice right there, right? Life and death. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you allow yourself to be led by God, by the Spirit of God, then we are the sons of God. We are on the right track. We are doing the right things. It's all about being obedient to God and not relying on ourselves, not thinking of ourselves first. Because it says that if we depend on us, on our flesh, doing the job or whatever, we will die. To continue, verse 15 through 18, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, we will go through trials. We will suffer because God wants us to see in that mirror ourselves so that we can change, so that we can have the character of God and be like Him and to eventually be in His kingdom. So if we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Honor together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This little short life we're going through can't compare, even with all the hurts and the aches and the pains and the horrible things that we go through mentally and physically does not compare with the glory that God and things that He has planned for us. We must think very, very clearly and have that sense of urgency about us to do something about it, to make the right choices. And we can't be lazy in our prayers. So what about our prayers? Do we say the same things over and over in our prayers? I catch myself doing that occasionally. I'll get in a routine of, well, I'm going to say this, 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 this. And next thing you know, I'm hurriedly going through it, and I got to put the brakes on and catch myself. I'm kind of a hyper guy anyway, so it kind of pulls me in that direction if I'm not careful. And our prayers become dull. We have to think, you know, we're talking to the one that created everything. What kind of a voice and attitude should we have when we're talking to God the Father? Does He want to hear these things over and over again in repetition? No, it's got to make Him sick. We should think about our prayers, what we want to say to God, and with a humble attitude, beat these prayers up in little small pieces the way He wants to hear them. Because He wants us to have meaning to come from the instruction that He teaches us in every sermon that He sends out through His Holy Spirit. He wants to bless us. He wants to save us. He wants us to be in His coming kingdom. He wants us to always to say the right words. We need God's Holy Spirit to help us pray. We don't even know what to say most times. That's what gets us into a repetition attitude. Let's turn over again here. We're in Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 26 through 31. Romans 8, 26 through 31. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Oh, a lot of weaknesses. We got a lot of those. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. For now He who searches the hearts and knows the minds of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know what God's will is. God's will is that He wants us to make it. He wants us to be overcomers. He wants us to change, to be like Him. And God's Holy Spirit in us will help us do that and say the right words to God the Father as we stumble on our knees through a prayer. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined. He predestined. He is giving the opportunity for us to choose and to make a difference in our lives. Predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, speaking of Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestines or gives that opportunity to, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If you ever have been to a baptism that Mr. Keller's has conducted, every baptism he reads those words. If God is for us, who can be against us? The key is we have to believe it. We have to know that God is for us. And if God knows that, He is for us. And He will do things to help us through our lives. We can take a look at ourselves and tell if we are the children of God. And we are prepared to be leaders. We are prepared to be leaders, to be kings and priests in God's coming kingdom. I mean, we're going to have special jobs. It's not going to be floating around heaven all day like I mentioned earlier. We're going to have special jobs to do, to teach, and to help others to change, to build in the character of God. We are being trained in a leadership that is based on love. This leadership that we're being trained in is based on the love of God. And like I said, we can look at ourselves and tell if we are the children of God or if we are the children of Satan. Let's turn over to 1 John. 1 John 3. Let's read verses 10 and 11. 1 John 3, verses 10 and 11. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, or are revealed, or made to where you can see the difference. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Pretty plain. If you're not judging righteous judgment, living a righteous life, then you're not of God. Plain and simple. Nor is he who does not have love or does not love his brother. And if you love your brother, you learn to forgive your brother. We can be repenting all day long and not have any forgiveness in our heart, and we haven't done anything. The cares of this world don't amount to much in our short lives. But God does want us to love one another and to care for one another as we should. Because this leadership is based on love, on the love of God. Verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Jesus' prayer in John 17, he asked that we be one. If we are one, we are loving one another and loving God's word and loving God's character, judging righteous judgment, doing the things that we should be doing and not following the things of the world. While we're in 1 John, let's go to 1 John 4. 1 John 4, 17 through 21. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. You know, if we are living with love, the love of God has given us, we can be bold in the day of judgment because we know that we have been doing what we should be doing. Because as he is, so are we in this world. We have made changes in our life. We have been emulating Jesus Christ, our elder brother. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. You hear of people that say, well, you know, I've got a lot on my mind. I can't sleep at night. Nervous as a cat. I'm real jumpy, doing all kinds of things. You know, there's a whole lot of fear going through a person like that, and that is the torment that they are going through when they are not right, so to speak, with God in the way that he thinks. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. They have not learned to forgive. They have not learned to care for the other person better than themselves. They have put number one priority on themselves. Verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love you, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Must. There's no question or quizzing about it. And while we're that close, let's go ahead and read 1 John 5, 1 through 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, is the Savior, the Christ, the Savior, is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. and His commandments are not burdensome. They will protect you. They will keep you clean. They will put you on the road to being in God's kingdom with love and to be ready to serve God in this life and also in the one that's coming up in the world tomorrow. Verse 4, for whoever is born of God overcomes the world. If you're born of God, you will overcome the world. You will not be pulled away by all the things that's going on in the world. You will put God first in your life, and you will say, you know, everything else is going to be secondary. God is going to be first. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. As we overcome the world, our faith will build. Faith is a gift of God, that assurance that we can have in our hearts and our minds. We don't have to fear. We don't have to be in torment. We can trust. We can believe that God's going to see us through. Verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus... Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? God wants us to have that faith and that knowledge because we have done what God wants us to do. We have been obedient. We have overcome. We have changed. We've got the rough edges knocked off. We are doing what we are called to do. We are called, but remember, few are chosen. And we have to have that urgency about us to make sure that we are chosen. In closing, yeah, we all get tired from time to time. And that's going to happen to us in these end times with a lot of trouble going on. And of course, like I said many times in this sermon, that makes Satan very, very happy. He knows that our time is short, and he wants it to just slip away. He wants our time to just slip away, eat our time up. He wants us to lose that sense of urgency. He wants us to be dull of hearing and just waste away. Let's build in our hearts and our minds that fiery urgency to want to obey God, to want to do his will, to want to love our brothers and sisters, to want to see what we can do to help each other. He wants us to have that leadership of love that is from God. And he wants us to put all of our energies and all of our heart and our mind in doing that. Now, as we go through these hard times and these hard trials that are coming on, let's bear in mind what we have read and know from Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God. Be strengthened by His Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. Make sure that you do this with that sense of urgency in your heart and your mind so that we can endure until the end. The end could be tomorrow. It could be 50 years from now. It could be any time. But for each of us individually, listen to the instructions. Don't be dull of hearing when you hear sermons over and over again. There are special instructions that are built in for each one of us.